Mark chapter 6 and verse 7, where we're going to be looking today. As we saw last week, Christ's ministry in Nazareth, in his hometown, and the rejection of his ministry. And then we see his response to that. Of course, as we ended it last week, we saw he went round about the villages teaching. Christ saw the rejection of his ministry, of his gospel, and I'm sure heartbreaking rejection. And yet his response was to continue to teach and preach the gospel. But not only that, he ramps it up, and this becomes the launching pad of additional ministry there. And so additional ministry from there. And so verse 7 of Mark 6, it says, "And he called unto him the 12, and began to send them forth two by two, and gave them power over unclean spirits, and commanded them that they should take nothing for their journey, save a staff only, no scrip, no bread, no money in their purse, but be shod with sandals, and not put on two coats. And he said unto them, In what place soever you enter into an house, there abide ye till ye depart from that place. And whosoever shall not receive you nor hear you, when ye depart thence, shake off the dust under your feet for a testimony against them. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. And they went out and preached that men should repent. And they cast out many devils and anointed with oil many that were sick, and healed them." As Jesus journeyed across the northern edge of the Sea of Galilee early in his ministry, he met four fishermen at work. He called out to these men and commanded them to follow him. Each man immediately left his work and became a disciple of Jesus, following him wherever he went and learning to live according to his teachings. Later in that same region, Jesus came upon a tax collector at work collecting his tolls by the roadside. Jesus called out to him and commanded him to follow him. The tax collector immediately left his work and became a disciple of Jesus, following him wherever he went and learning to live according to his teachings. And as Jesus journeyed through the land, he called other men to become his disciples. Soon he had a band of 12 men who had committed themselves to follow Jesus and were his faithful students. And for over a year, they followed him and watched his ministry. And during that year, as Jesus traveled throughout the countryside with his 12 disciples, he did many astonishing miracles. And just as you can imagine happening today, crowds flocked to Jesus. Jesus saw the crowds, and as he looked across the masses of people, he saw their need. He saw them in their physical need. They were weak and fainting. He saw them in their spiritual need. They were scattered as sheep without a shepherd. As Jesus moved among the people, he was not a distant showman who sought to only to impress the audience with his marvels. As Jesus moved among the people, he was not a visiting Lord come to survey with pride his subjects. As he moved among the people, he was and he still is a compassionate Savior, filled with pity for the need of men. As he viewed the crowds, he saw their needs, and his heart was broken for them. But as is always the case with our Lord, he did not just feel bad for the people. His pity moved him to action. Jesus was already working to alleviate their spiritual sufferings. And he had plans to do more for their benefit. And Jesus saw the crowds. His heart was broken. He turned to his disciples. And he told them, "The harvest truly is plenteous." I don't know if you can imagine the scene as they are there looking across the vast crowds of people, thousands of people. And he tells his disciples, "The harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." And the very next verse in the Gospel of Matthew tells the beginning of the same event that we're looking at here in Mark chapter 6 and verse 7. So Christ says, the harvest is plenteous, the laborers are few, pray the Lord of the harvest. And then he calls to his disciples and he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. And so what we see in Matthew chapter 9 and the beginning of chapter 10 is Jesus not only tells his disciples to pray for laborers, he immediately sends them out to be those very laborers. The answer to their prayer is already at hand. Themselves. And we go to the Gospel of Mark. In Mark chapter 3, verse 14, it tells us that Jesus appointed these 12 to become the ones he would send out to preach, to heal disease, and to drive out demons. But up to this point, up until Mark chapter 6, these men have been disciples. They have been followers and learners of Jesus. They have been those remaining with him. But Jesus never intended them to remain as students. His plan from the beginning was for them to become teachers. And just as an aside, that is true as well for us. The plan of God for us in salvation is not merely to be benefactors of the gospel, not merely to be saved, not only to be instructed from the Word of God, not only to be comforted and encouraged within by the Holy Spirit. The plan is for us to grow from receivers to become givers. To be benefactors of grace who are distributors of the gospel. That is the same plan. We are to move from being disciples only to becoming disciple-making disciples. Become messengers calling others to be disciples. And so Christ, in his preparation with his 12 disciples, he sends them out now in Mark 6, this section before us, he sends them out on a short mission trip. A short trip to preach of him. He sends them out two by two to go into the surrounding regions just for a short span of time, probably a few weeks, maybe a couple months, but just a brief span of time that they are sent out. And we see the 12 disciples, and we recognize these were men uniquely appointed by Jesus to serve a foundational role in the spread of the gospel and the building of the church. We recognize these 12 men are not exactly like us because of the unique role that they played in the spreading of the gospel and the building of the church. However, the basic ministry given to them is no different from the ministry given to us today. Today, the church is established throughout the world. Today, the gospel has circled the globe, and I would venture to say it has circled the globe several times over now. The apostolic foundation is laid, but the mission remains. And thus, as we see the beginnings of the disciples' public ministry, we also see some valuable instruction for us on how we are to view the gospel ministry and how we are to go out with the gospel. And so in Mark chapter 6, verse 7, we see the first place where the first reference to the disciples being apostles. Up to this point in Mark, they are called disciples. In Matthew chapter 10, these men are listed out. Their names are identified, and they are called the 12 apostles. In Mark chapter 6, verse 30, when they return from their preaching journey, Mark calls the men apostles. And this is an important distinction. It's not just word games. It's an important understanding of what's going on. And so let me give you two quick definitions. A disciple is a learner, a student who follows his teacher to be as much like him as possible. The heavy emphasis of a disciple is learning and imitation. An apostle is a sent one, one sent out by a master in the master's name to speak on behalf of the master. So these men have gone from being learners to becoming messengers. And there's a significant shift here in their ministry and an intentional process here that Christ is following to prepare them for the ministry to come after he returns to heaven. And so what I want us to do today is examine the instructions given to these apostles to preach the gospel that we can profit from them. And the instructions are fourfold. In these, he describes to them what kind of profit they should expect, or what kind of profit they should seek, the proclamation they are to make, the promises that have been given to them, and then the power entrusted to them to fulfill this ministry. And so I wanted to look very briefly at each of these things. And the first thing we see here is what he tells them what kind of profit they should seek. Verse 8, he says he commanded them that they should take nothing for their journey, save a staff only, no scrip, no bread, no money in their purse, but be shod with sandals and not put on two coats. He sends them out and he tells them, don't take anything with you but your most basic necessities. Don't go out with any kind of show of wealth. In fact, in Matthew and Luke, the parallel passages here, Christ tells them they are not to add to what they have. They're to go out with this and they are to keep only these things. They are not to acquire more, to increase their possessions as they go. They're going out with the most basic and simplest equipment for their journey. In fact, he says they're not even to take with them a few pennies to put in their pocket. They were not to take an extra cloak to cover themselves at night. They were to go out as the basic low-class people of their day. We might today call them, look at them as menial laborers or as peasants. And in my opinion, Jesus gave them these instructions for three reasons. First, to teach them the gospel ministry is a ministry of complete, total dependence. They were not to go out as lords to themselves, sufficient for all of their needs. They weren't even to go out as what we might call gentlemen farmers who have a little bit of prestige and what we might refer to today as middle class individuals. They were to go out with nothing but their clothes on their back, trusting God to provide for all of their needs. And he's also teaching them the gospel ministry is not for personal profit. In the parallel accounts, Christ has told them, don't even acquire a second staff. Don't, as you're going, don't get more and add it to yourself. They were to leave with the basic equipment and return with the basic equipment. And the gospel ministry is not about acquiring wealth. And I'm really at times baffled that we need to be reminded of this, but we desperately need to be reminded of this. The gospel ministry is not about some sort of personal profit. The gospel ministry is not about increasing goods. The gospel ministry is about, it's going to amaze you, the gospel. It's about distributing the gospel, giving the gospel to those around us. And it's the work of the ministry is not to be a wealth-producing work. And I think the third thing we see here in this is Christ is teaching them the laborer is worthy of his hire. He says in verse 10, in what place soever ye enter into a house, there abide till ye depart from that place. And so he's teaching them, and again, Matthew and Luke expand this a little bit, but he's teaching them to go in and to rely upon the hospitality of those in that town or village that they are in. To go in and to find one who is willing to board them and to give them a place to sleep at night and to stay there. Not to be flitting around from house to house looking for the best accommodations, but find those that are willing to put them up and stay there. And the gospel ministry, it's not for the greedy, but neither should the minister suffer due to the selfishness of those that he ministers to. As Paul later puts it and describes it, he says it's reasonable for those who receive spiritual benefit to reply with physical benefit. And the gospel ministry is to be generous and to be free. The gospel minister is not to go in and say, I will preach for you and I will give you the gospel if you pay my travel expenses. And if you provide me this much every service. The gospel ministry is a ministry that is freely given. But it's also very reasonable to expect those who are ministered to respond with the basic needs of food and clothing, a basic need of shelter. And so the profit the minister gives and the profit the minister is to receive is ultimately a spiritual profit. As Paul says later as well, having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. But we also see in this not just a right understanding of possessions and of goods in relationship to the ministry and in relationship to the gospel. We also see an incredible promise. Verse 11, Jesus tells the disciples, whatever town they go into that rejects their preaching, the disciples are to leave that town, and as they go out, they are to shake the dust of that town off of their feet. And this was a very common practice. It was one very, very familiar to the Jews at that time. It was whenever a Jew had to leave the country to journey into Gentile regions, when he returned or was returning back to Jewish lands, he would stop at the border and he would shake the Gentile dust off of his feet, lest he bring it into the Israel and the regions of Judea and accidentally bring that which was unclean into and among the Jews. And so it was really quite a statement the Jews were making when they came back in that everything to do with the Gentiles, even the dirt, Gentile dirt was unclean. And so they would shake it off. And then come into their homelands. And so Jesus now turns the practice back on the Jews. And he tells these disciples that when they go, leave these towns that reject the gospel, reject the preaching of the kingdom of God, that they are to, before they leave the town, they are to shake the dust of that town off their feet. And every Jew would have seen that and known that what he is saying, what they are doing is they're saying, you are unclean. You are spiritually unclean. If you remember, as we talked about uncleanness over the past weeks, that this uncleanness, it wasn't a matter we think about it, and he's got a dirt on his hands, or he didn't do a very good job of cleaning under his fingernails. It is a spiritual uncleanness. It is an inability to come and enter into the worship of God. This uncleanness that it's talking about is that these ones are now removed from fellowship with God. And the thing, what the disciples were saying and showing by their action is that these Jews, by their rejection of the message of Jesus, were separated from worship and relationship with God. They were outside now. They were apart from God because they had rejected the truth of Christ. This is an incredible statement, confrontational. And somewhat offensive statement. But then Christ goes on and he gives the disciples a promise. As he says, verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Now, I have to stop here for a moment to talk about the text and Bible versions, because if you're reading from something other than a King James or a New King James, the Sodom and Gomorrah phrase is probably not in your Bible. I mean, you probably, when I first read it, looked at it and said, where'd he get that from? I'm not going to regale you with translation philosophy and questions about which Greek text to go with. I will simply say that that phrase should be in there. Matthew and Luke both contain it in their accounts, so it is certainly an authentic statement of Jesus. And there's no good reason to suppose that Mark did not include this sentence in the gospel. In fact, most of the ancient copies of the Bible contain this sentence in Mark 6:11. So even if your Bible doesn't have this phrase in this passage, it was absolutely spoken by Jesus at this point, and it gives us an important insight into how Jesus viewed the ministry of the disciples and the promises that he made to them. So with that in mind, stop and think again for Sodom and Gomorrah, what they were. I mean, these two, still today, their names are infamous. They were particularly vile and wicked cities in the time of Abraham. And God saw their wickedness. He determined to destroy the cities. Abraham's nephew Lot was living in Sodom. And so Abraham pled with God to not destroy the cities. Finally, God told Abraham that if 10 righteous people could be found in this city, he would preserve Sodom and Gomorrah. However, there were not even as few as 10 righteous ones to be found in Sodom. And so God severely and quickly judged those despicable cities. He obliterated them with fire from heaven. And as wicked as those cities were, as sudden and dramatic as their removal from this planet was, their judgment will be less severe. It will be easier than the judgment that will be brought on those cities who rejected the message of the apostles. That's an incredible statement. And what Christ is saying, and this is understood, when you talk about an apostle, it is understood an apostle is a messenger speaking on behalf of, under the authority of, his master. The apostle is a representative. We would maybe call him an ambassador today. One who stands and speaks of with all of the authority and power of the kingdom or the royalty behind him. So that even though the ambassador himself is not the ruler of the nation, even though the ambassador himself is not the general of the armies, he stands and he speaks with all of the authority of the nation and the armies behind him. And the apostle, in much the same way, when he spoke the message of Christ, he was speaking with all of the power and authority of Christ behind him. It was absolutely true that he is speaking for the Master. The apostle was speaking on behalf of Christ. And so when one refused to hear the message from the mouths of Jesus' disciples, he is treated as if he had rejected the message from the mouth of Jesus himself. God will judge those who reject his messengers as if they had rejected his son himself. In fact, Paul says in Corinthians, we as ambassadors of God plead with you, we implore you on God's behalf. This is a mind-blowing understanding of the gospel and the gospel message and our role with the gospel. Because we as disciples commissioned by Christ, we don't have the apostolic gifts at work in us. We are not establishing the gospel. We are not building his church or foundational to his church in the same sense they were. But at the same time, we absolutely are his disciples entrusted with the same message. And as we looked at a couple weeks ago when we talked about the Great Commission, we absolutely go out with the authority of Christ behind us, in the power of Christ dwelling within us, the presence of Christ promised never to leave us. So that as we go out and we speak the gospel, we are speaking on behalf of Christ. We are become God's messengers. And those who hear the gospel and from us and reject it are not rejecting us. They are rejecting Christ. They are rejecting God Himself. An astounding implications of this promise to these disciples. The promise as we go out with the gospel is a promise of divine authority backed by divine justice. Then we see that these men, they went out and they preached that men everywhere should repent. Christ gives them again, we see in the parallel passages, Mark, Matthew, and Luke tell us the basic content of the disciples' message. Luke chapter 9, verse 2 tells us the disciples were sent to preach the kingdom of God. Matthew chapter 10, verse 7 tells us the disciples were instructed to preach the kingdom of heaven as it is at hand. Here in Mark chapter 6, we find they go out and they preach that men should repent. All these pieces of this same message that they went out preaching the kingdom of God, that it was here. That's what that phrase at hand means, by the way. It's not it's close or it's coming. It's here. They're saying, and in brief, they are saying the Messiah is here. He's here now. And the content of the apostles' message is that the Messiah has come and that all men must repent. Does that sound any different from the message given to us today? The Messiah has come. The promised deliverer that God said all the way back in the garden that He would send to defeat defeat sin and overthrow and remove the suffering and judgment of sin. That one that would crush the serpent's head has come. And we must turn to Him for salvation. This deliverer demands we turn to Him for deliverance. That is the gospel message. It's another way of saying that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. It's just another way of saying all that the Scripture says about the gospel. The deliverer has come. God has become flesh. He has paid, He has taken in His flesh our sin, removed it out of the way. Taken these charges that were against us, the condemnation and the guilt that was ours, so that He who knew no sin became sin. And we must turn to Him. We must trust Him and Him alone for righteousness. He became sin that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. There is no righteousness apart from Christ. There is no salvation outside of Christ. And the message of the apostles is the gospel that we still preach. Christ has come. And the only way that we will be saved is we turn to Him and we trust Him completely and only for our salvation. And then the last thing we see here in this passage is the power that Jesus promised and gave to His disciples. Verse 7, it tells us He gave them power over unclean spirits. Verse 13, they cast out many devils and anointed with oil many that were sick and healed them. What we find here in this passage is a precursor. It's an early predecessor of the promise that Jesus is later going to give to these same disciples. In the book of John, in the eve before his death, the evening of his betrayal, Jesus tells his disciples that they will do greater things than he did. Again, that's another one of these things. We begin to think through the implications of that. What is he talking about? They will do greater than he did. As we go out with the gospel, we go out to do that in the power of Christ, which is even greater than those works which Jesus did. We do not go out merely to heal. We go out to give the gospel so that as souls are saved, we see an eternal work produced. And we do this not in our ability, of course. We cannot possibly do this in our own strength. We do this in the power of Christ given to us by His Holy Spirit. And we see His apostles going out, and we find them doing the same kind and the same caliber of miracle as those Jesus did. They cast out devils. They healed the sick. And what an incredible summary of Christ's ministry. We've already seen this up to that point. But he sends his servants out with his power. He doesn't send them out in their own power. He gives them exactly the power they need to perform the mission entrusted to them. And we see later the same promise given to these same men. In much more clear terms, just before Jesus returned to heaven, he told them, "You shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you." The power that is given to them is the power of the Holy Spirit. The power that pervaded the church in Acts was the power of the Holy Spirit. The power that Jesus gave the apostles was the verification of their message to the Jews. And it was the verification that these men were genuinely sent out by Jesus. It's a huge part of what's happened here in Mark 6, even though he just mentions it briefly, these miracles they did were proof that they were authentic apostles. They were the clear, unmistakable signs that Jesus had sent them out. Just as Jesus' miracles were proof that he is the Messiah sent from God, so the disciples' miracles were proof that they were apostles sent from Jesus. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12, that the miracles and mighty deeds performed were the proofs of apostleship. And Jesus gives them the power that they need to properly perform the mission that he gave to them. And it's, even though this is a training mission, I mean, this is really exactly what this is. It's a brief training mission. It's sent out. He gives to them all the power that they needed to go and to preach the gospel to the Jews. And so as we look at this passage, we have to ask, what do we do with it? I mean, how do we take these things home with us today and put them to work in our lives this week? And so I would give you just a couple of thoughts about the privileges and power that Jesus gives to all his disciples. Just like the 12 disciples, we are expected to move from being learners to becoming teachers who are able to declare the gospel to the lost. As we think of this, we must not remain content to continue to only sit and listen. Though we must never stop learning of Jesus and his word, we must apply that learning into your ministry to others. So that as you go into this world, you are to go as messengers sent by Jesus, proclaiming the gospel. As you go, you have the incredible privilege of speaking to people on God's behalf. What a privilege! We get to stand before people and speak on behalf of the gracious ruler of all creation. And God has entrusted you with going to the unsaved and speaking for him. Have you thought of God does not speak to the world through angels? He does not give the gospel through mighty miracles? He doesn't proclaim salvation by messages written in the sky? He doesn't tell of Jesus by secrets hidden in atoms? He speaks to the world through Christians. And you are the messengers of God. What a privilege. An incredible privilege to be the ambassador of God to this world. And as God's ambassador, you're backed by God's power. You're backed by all of His power. So you have all of the resources you need to fulfill the commission given. God sends you out and then goes with you. Every believer has the Holy Spirit living within you. That Holy Spirit is all of the resources and all of the power that you need to preach the gospel in this world. That Holy Spirit is the one who will work effectively through the teaching of the Word to draw men to Himself. So as you go out as ambassadors of God, you do not have to draw on and depend on your own power to give the gospel. You are not left out there powerless. But God has given to you all that you need to fulfill your great commission. And the privilege of the gospel is that we are empowered by God Himself to do all that He desires. As one author said it, God's great power provides His people with unlimited, unforeseen, uninhibited resources to make His name known. We have all that we need. And so as you go out today, go in God's power to give God's gospel to the world around you.